Please open with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I think we may have the ESV up there. They're very similar translations. Today we're in the third week of Advent, which is the week of joy. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus today, I want to say get used to that feeling, because it's what we're going to experience forever. And I hope that you experience a glimpse of that today through God's Word. Starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded for the humble state of his bound slave. For behold, from this time on, the generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things in me. The Holy One is, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who have poured out in the thoughts of their heart, and has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble, and has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And he has given help to Israel, his servant. In remembrance of his mercy, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would step in where I fail to explain this word. And Jesus, we pray that you would become the teacher today to help us see how your scripture tells us who you are. In your name I pray. Amen. This summer, as I was preaching, I came up with a method, which was you take a piece of paper and you fold it twice and then you cut it. That gives me 4 pieces of paper. I then would use that paper to maybe find another verse to quote, maybe a saying I wanted to say, maybe a story I wanted to tell. That kept me anchored in the text, focused on whatever chapter I was going over. I broke my rule today. I have a lot of pieces of paper here all throughout the Old Testament, because I believe that's what Luke is trying to show us, is that Jesus and John are fulfilling so many scriptures as they meet and rejoice. You may feel overwhelmed by the amount of scripture presented today, but feel overjoyed that God has given us so much truth. You may feel confused, but feel comforted that God is fulfilling promises that you may not even know about and will do forever. I just alliterated to prove that we are still a Baptist church. Before we get into that, I want to go to the very first few verses of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he gives the reason why he's writing this book. He's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And in verse 4, he tells Theophilus, "So that you may know the exact truth about the things that have been taught." Luke's not saying anything new, other than the historic birth of Jesus, but everything else has been promised beforehand. And if you turn to the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, you're going to be jumping around a lot. That's not my preaching style, trust me. But I feel like it would do this book an injustice not to, this text. In Luke 24, this is after Jesus is resurrected. And he's walking on the road, and he sees two men walking to Emmaus. These were his followers, maybe for a week that he was there, or maybe for multiple years. We don't know. We just know that they're walking away, and they're confused. And Jesus walks up to them, and for whatever reason, maybe he's got a hood on, maybe it's a miracle that he changes his image. I'm not sure exactly what happens. They don't know who he is. So in 25 through 27, they're asking, what's going on? Jesus died. I thought we followed him. I thought he was the coming king. And he says to them in verse 25, O foolish men, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all things concerning himself in all of Scripture. I want to use those two terms, Moses, the law, and the prophets. And then he moves on to all of Scripture. That was probably a very lengthy conversation. They then eat with him, and they still don't recognize who this guy is until he breaks the bread. And then through God's word and God's word alone do they see Jesus, even though he was physically right there in front of them. In verse 36, it says, while they were telling these things, this is probably the guys on the roads to Emmaus, I'm not really sure. Jesus meets them again, and in verse 44 of Luke 24, very end of the book, he says, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he adds a third category, the law, the middle section, the prophets, and then the Psalms. Psalms means anything after the prophets. Very commonly in Hebrew literature, they would name the book by the first word or first book of the section. So for instance, Genesis in the Hebrew Bible is called In the Beginning. So Psalms means Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, books like that. And then Jesus keeps continuing and say, then he opened their minds to understand Scripture. I'm going to just stop and pray right now. Father, open our minds to understand your Scripture. Because we cannot do so on our own. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. There is no New Testament written yet, and Jesus proclaims that. It is written that I will die and rise again. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The next few verses, I believe, is Luke connecting to his next book, which is the book of Acts. But the book starts with, I'm telling you these things because it's already been taught, and it ends with Jesus saying, all the things from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are about me. I want us to keep that in mind as we read this Christmas story that we're so familiar with. So let's back up and start off at the very beginning of the chapter with a man named Zacharias. He's a high priest, he's old, and he can't have children. So this reminds us of Abraham and Sarah, starting with the law, the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible. It's reminding us of that. Also, as we're going to see, it reminds us of the book of 1 Samuel, where Hannah is a wife of this man, and she can't have children. The Lord closed her womb, and by God's grace, she gives him a son named Samuel. Samuel's name means the Lord heard me. The Lord heard my prayers. And by the way, John's name means graced or given by the Lord. You can see the connections in their names. That Samuel is a picture of John. Then this story goes on, and he says that your son, John, and he quotes from Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. And in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes of his ordinances, which I've commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will come and smite the land with a curse. Gabriel, the angel that tells these stories, he's just quoting Scripture. So you see that the very beginning, we're in the book of Genesis, the law. And then we move to the book of Samuel with Hannah. And then we go to the very end of the law, quite literally the last verse that he quotes. And then we're going to back up and go backwards. We then see Mary. In Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, she's given a promise. And this promise given by Gabriel is almost verbatim a quote from Scripture. So in Luke 1, verse 32, Gabriel says that Jesus will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Open up to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know we're jumping around a lot, but I think that's what Luke wanted us to do. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was promised that Jesus would be the Son of God and that his kingdom would last forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, by the way, remember these verses. This is a good one. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, right at the height of David's rule. He's doing great. Everybody loves him. This is also like two chapters before Bathsheba, so you can see how that one turns out. His kingdom falls apart. Solomon comes to power. His kingdom falls apart. So we know that this person here is not Solomon. It's somebody greater. 2 Samuel 7:13 says, he shall build a house for his name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It sounds familiar. I will raise up... Now I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me, the Son of God. I also want to add this to it. It says, when he commits iniquity, that's a good translation. That's a weird translation. The Son of God is going to commit iniquity. He will be corrected with the rod of men and the strokes of the Son of Man. So he's going to be beaten by men because of he's declared a sinner. Brothers and sisters, if that were not true, we would all be accursed. My loving kindness shall not depart from him. This is a prophecy about a future coming king who will establish a forever kingdom. That's exactly what Gabriel tells Mary. And I think Mary was smart enough to know this. So then Mary asked this question. She says, I'm a virgin. How's this going to be? So he quotes another scripture. He says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You'll recognize that since we went through Genesis. That's exactly what Sarah, she laughs when God says, hey, you're going to have a child. She laughs because she's old. And then God says this, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Gabriel is like, does anyone have an Alexa in here? Where you talk to your little robot and it does stuff for you, or like Siri. That's what Gabriel is. Hey, Gabriel, what's a really important verse in the Old Testament about a future coming king? Oh, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then he starts quoting it. Hey, Gabriel, what's a really important verse about, let's say, when a woman questions how is God going to give her a child? Oh, that would be Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Gabriel is just repeating Scripture. Because he doesn't need to say anything else about Jesus. Another thing to point out, Mary's name means it's from the Hebrew word Miriam, which is the first woman in the Bible to sing at the end in Exodus 15 after they exit out. So there's so many Old Testament connections here. 14 minutes in, now let's get to the actual verse. Verse 39, it says, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country. The other time hill country is mentioned is in Samuel 1, talking about where Hannah lived. Once again, connecting it. connecting to the Old Testament. As Zechariah started with Abraham and moved on to Samuel and then Elijah, the end of the prophets, and now it backed up. It goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and then back to Genesis. It's the law and the prophets all fulfilled, but you'll notice they're missing a section of Scripture, the Psalms, which Mary will fulfill thoroughly. And entered the house of Zechariah to greet Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another prophecy fulfilled, just written a few verses earlier. In only 6 months, God fulfills the prophecy that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and not only him, but his mother as well. This keys the reader in to say, if you like prophecy being fulfilled, just wait. Keep reading. I want to stop for a second and focus just on this verse. And I want to talk about a great evil and injustice that's been done in our country today. And you know exactly what that is. I don't think Luke's trying to get you to vote Republican or anything, but I do think that there is truth here, that God loves babies in the womb. The first person to worship Jesus was a fetus, to use modern terminology. Genesis 3, it promised us that there would be a seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent. In Genesis 4, they rejoice in the birth of Seth's son, because I guess Cain didn't kill him. But they're seeing that prophecy is going to be fulfilled through the birth of a child. Genesis 5, this is going to, it's kind of confusing, but it's going to blow your mind. More people are born in the genealogy of Genesis 5 than die. As Enoch doesn't die, he's taken up. Birth after birth after birth. So-and-so begot. That's important. God is going to save us through childbirth. Abraham and Sarah, childbirth. There's even a story in Genesis of a man refusing to impregnate his wife and God kills him. Read that one in front of the Christmas tree this year. Childbirth is important. Our children worship in the womb when God calls them to worship. No amount of discomfort matters in comparison to that. Another thing to point out, John worshiped not because if he was good enough, he was smart enough, he was a fetus. And he worshiped because God said he was going to worship. So let us remember that. When we don't feel like worshiping, when we don't feel like rejoicing, stop trying and pray that God would give you the power to rejoice. Every time you've tried to worship on your own, it has failed. I also want to say, in light of the past 50 years of our society, I believe because of our sin, God took away countless blessings from us, from children. Because if anybody's a parent in here, you'll know that the most sanctifying thing in your life is having a child. But recently, God has given us back tens of thousands of children who would not have been born to parents who probably don't want them. What a wonderful blessing for the church. Let us be a church that houses those children. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here because we have a lot of children that are adopted in this room. But let us fund people who want to adopt. I believe in the United States of America, if anyone wants to adopt a child and they believe in Jesus, they should not have to pay a cent for that. We give to a missionary already. Why do we not give to missionaries in our own community and bring the mission field to their house? For what greater missionary than a parent who adopts? So John worships within her womb. Verse 42, and then she cried out with a loud voice, saying to Mary, blessed are you among women. This is understood as most blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among all the women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Once again, following that seed understanding, a different word, but the same understanding. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord, Kyrios, which would be Adonai in the Old Testament. That's Yahweh she's talking about. The mother of my Lord Yahweh would come to me. I don't know how she knows this. This is the first time in the book of Luke that Jesus is called Lord. He's later going to be specified as Lord when the angels tell the shepherds that Christ the Lord is born. Maybe she understood the Old Testament well enough. She sees these prophecies being fulfilled in her son John. Maybe Zechariah showed her these scriptures since he was a high priest. He obviously didn't tell her because he couldn't talk at the time. What a wonderful Christmas present, wise, if your husband could just not talk for 9 months. So she sees this, that she calls Jesus Lord. What a scandalous statement to say that a baby is God. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Let John be an example to you. That when you draw near to Jesus, or more correctly, when he draws near to you, rejoice. That's hard to do. It's hard to rejoice. Let the Lord rejoice for you through his Son. I want to now go to verse 46 through 56, which is a song that Mary starts singing, and it's just scripture. She's just quoting scripture the whole time. I think so many religions idolize Mary, make her kind of like a demigod. But I think other faiths kind of ignore her and say, well, those other faiths, they like her too much, so we're not going to like her at all. Mary is an example that your children should live by. It's an example of who you should live by. She was a teenage girl that had so much faith, and she had faith, I believe, because she understood God's word. How many 16-year-olds can quote scripture like this? So let's start off in verse 46. And she said, my soul exalts the Lord. The first thing Hannah says is, my heart exalts the Lord. Soul and heart mean the same thing. She's connecting once again to the story of the Old Testament. But then, exalts the Lord is from Psalms 34, a praise psalm. This is what we sang earlier. Let us bless the Lord day and night. Then she goes to verse 47, which says, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. Psalms 35, once again, a praise psalm. Verse 48, for he has regarded me a humble state of his bound slave. And behold, for this time on all generations will count me blessed. Psalms 48, she's quoting, or verse 48, she's quoting Psalms 138. Once again, a praise psalm. See what Luke is doing? Starting off in Genesis, Sarah and Abraham, then moving to Samuel with a parallel of Hannah, and then moving all the way to the end of our Old Testament with the end of the prophets for them with Elijah. Moving back to the quote from 2 Samuel, going back to Genesis, and now Mary is only quoting psalms after psalm after psalm after psalm. Jesus is everywhere in Scripture. If you want to know Jesus more, open up the book of Genesis. Luke is a very, very Christ-centered book, but notice it's only Christ-centered because he is quoting the Old Testament. Continue on. Verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. Psalms 103. Also another song by Shane and Shane. So this is basically the Shane and Shane album. Verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Psalms 98. I don't really know exactly verse 52, what she's quoting, it could be in Isaiah, as we're going to get to in a second. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. This could just simply be prophecy for this book as a whole. Verse 53, has filled the hungry with good thoughts and sent the rich away empty-handed, which is Psalms 107, a praise psalm. But in verse 54, it changes up a little bit. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Some people say this is Psalms 132, and you can go to Psalms 132 and check. I don't see the parallel. And another thing is Psalms 132 is a lament psalm, which breaks the pattern. It's praise psalm after praise psalm after praise psalm. Psalms 132 does not do that. But there is a spot in Scripture where Israel and Abraham are mentioned together. First of all, I want to point out that Israel was not originally a nation. It was a person. It was Jacob, whose name was turned to Israel. But then most of Scripture calls Israel the nation of Israel. But in Isaiah chapter 41, turn with me to Isaiah. We're going to finish there. There is a person called Israel, my servant Israel. Most of the book of Isaiah, when you see the word Israel, it's talking about the group of people, the nation. But in Isaiah 41, it switches to this person who's called Israel. And to summarize the book of Isaiah, it's a really, really, really depressing book, the first half anyways. It's just destruction after destruction after destruction. But then as you get to about Isaiah 40, it starts switching to probably one of the happiest books in the Bible. Isaiah 40 is what John says about himself, that he's a voice in the wilderness declaring the way of the Lord, as quoted in Luke 3. Psalms 41 talks about this new person named Israel. So Psalms 41, verse 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant, servant is singular, one person, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend. Abraham and Israel mentioned in the same verse. And this word, my friend, it actually should be translated, it's my love, my beloved. Who else is called my beloved? I just thought Song of Songs, wrong one. Jesus is what I was going for there. Shouldn't think out loud. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the, it's introducing in 40 and 41 who Israel is, the servant. Isaiah 53 tells like what he's going to do, and the rest of the book is talking about this future coming kingdom. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the whole chapter. The reason I'm going to do that is because Mary ends her praise psalms, breaking the pattern from Psalms and then quoting Isaiah. So I want to end on who this servant is, who she says her son is. And then we're going to pray. Verse 53, he who has believed our message, in whom the arm of the Lord has revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty, and he would not, and that we would not look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. And he was despised and did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and chastened for the well-being, for our well-being fell upon him, and his scourgings, by his scourgings we are healed. When Jesus said that Christ must die and raise again, This is where he gets that from. All are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned from our ways, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He who is oppressed, he has afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor is there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. In 2 Samuel, when it says he'll be beat with the rods of men, the Lord was pleased to crush him. What a scandalous statement. And he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Who is this man who will die, be cut off from the land of the living? And will see it. Dead people don't see. By the knowledge of the righteousness, my servant, this is where I'm getting this from, Isaiah, my servant here, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He'll be allotted something, the church, because he will raise from the dead. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, help us to see daily that your birth for our good, that your death was for our good of your Son. And help us to see you through Scripture the way you intended it to be. That you would not only be revealed through church or only be revealed through prayer, but in all those things that you would reveal yourself through your Word. And that we would be like John and Mary and Elizabeth, and rejoice when you draw near. Rejoice when we find you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, as we move forward into our communion time, and if this is your first time here, this is one of the things that we do.